Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word. Hallelujah. So we want to jump in. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Mercy, I tell you. Glory to God. I feel just the supernatural presence of the Lord in the room. I really do. I just feel a significant presence of the Almighty God. Just feel His grace all over us today. Good. I hope you're drinking deeply of that, because I tell you, anything's possible in this kind of environment. Anything right now. Just go back there one more shot there. There. And look at that. I think that was 2003. That was 2003. It's when Dylan had all of his hair. Awesome. That was the only one I could find on my computer. But what an awesome time together that was. All right, thank you very much. We can go on to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. And Judah begot Perez and Zerah and Tamar. Perez begot Hezron. And Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. And Nahshon begot Salmon. And Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. And Obed by Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king. And David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. And Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz. Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amnon. Amnon begot Josiah. And Josiah, Jeconiah, and his brothers about that time were carried away to Babylon. And at the wire it was Jeconiah by a nose. I know what happened there. Sorry about that. Jeconiah by a nose. Okay. Zerubbabel begot Abiud. Abiud begot Eliakim. Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Akim. Akim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Mathan. Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Thank you very much, Caleb. That was awesome. What an amazing scripture. I mean, did you know we're going to be talking about who's coming to dinner? The reason we're talking about who's coming to dinner is because it's interesting to find out who's really in the family tree. It's interesting to see, you know, a lot of families, they try to, you know, hide, or some biographies, they push aside, you know, maybe some of the things about the family that they don't want anybody to know. But did you know that God is totally wide open? He just shares every little detail about the family. There's some things you're like... Sometimes you're reading and you want to say to God, a TMI. Too much information. And there really is sometimes. You're like, my goodness. And it's incredible. But, you know, in this little passage right here, we're going to be talking about one of the women today and one of the experiences in her life. But, you know, when you think about who's coming for dinner, I mean, just the mention of the women here, just to mention the women. Look who's here. Look who's coming to dinner. A girl involved in incest. A hooker who ran a brothel, a foreign idol worshiper, an adulteress whose boyfriend killed her husband, and a 14-year-old girl who's pregnant, and we don't know who did it. She says, it's the Holy Ghost. That's your dinner table. Everybody's welcome. You know, a lot of people get anxious around Christmas. Some celebrate, some just get real excited about it. But for some people, it's a time of crisis and a time of trauma. Because, you know, there's brokenness. And at that time when others are celebrating, there's some just with nowhere to go. And there's some might have somewhere to go but don't want to go there anymore because there's pain attached to all those relationships. So we're going to talk about some of this family and some of your family. And I have to tell you that this sermon is rated R. Okay. Just for those who needed to know. John Stott said, we often come to the Bible looking for some wonderful, nice things, but often God shows us disturbing things there. You ever gone to the Bible looking for comfort and find it's more disturbed? Hey, after we read about some of these families today, you're going to say, I'm not so bad. Hear your neighbor say, it's okay. No, I'm not so bad. I'm not so bad. There's a teaching method. Just you got one more slide for me there. Follow me along. There you go. One more. Pop. Did it freeze? What happened? Boom. John Stott. Disequilibrium. This is actually a teaching technique to help people that are stuck. Disequilibrium. And God does this a lot. Disequilibrium. Disequilibrium means this. It means being knocked out of your comfort zone in order to realize another stage of growth. To get knocked out of your comfort zone to realize another stage of growth. And sometimes I look at the Bible and wonder, well, God, why did you put some of this stuff in there? And sometimes it's to cause disequilibrium. It's to get us knocked out of our happy space just to realize something that God wants to do. So I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 37. And we're going to be looking at Genesis 38, the whole chapter this morning. So tell your neighbor that's good. Chapter 37. And you see this whole thing, we start on the journey with Joseph. And Joseph, I mean, the rest of the book of Genesis is pretty much about Joseph and his life and how he was a type of the Redeemer, a type of Christ. But here at the outset, suddenly we pause and there's a whole paragraph given to this guy named Judah, who was his brother. Now, Judah in Genesis 37, 26 and 27 says it right up there. It says, so Judah said to his brothers, he said, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. So the thing is that the rest of the brothers, and Judah wasn't firstborn, lastborn, he was fourth. But Judah came up with a scheme that, you know, it's not good enough to kill our brother. Let's put him into slavery. Let's really torment the little beggar. Because they didn't like him. They didn't like Joseph because dad thought he was special. And dad gives him a beautiful special jacket. And of course, Joseph has to run out in the fields and show us how special he is and show us the lovely jacket. And they were just fed up with him. They'd had enough. So they thought, I'm going to kill this guy. But instead of killing him, they decided, let's just sell him to somebody, get rid of him. And there's no profit in killing him. We could sell him, make some money. And then they go back and they tell dad, wow, look at whose bloody coat is this? We found a bloody coat out there somewhere, Dad. Do you know whose bloody coat this might be? And it says that the father was totally distraught. And you know, he was never, ever healed for years and years and years after that. His father's heart was totally broken by this ugly, nasty scheme of saying, my brother is dead. Now, Judah's in your family tree. In fact, Judah's name means praise. In fact, David came out of the tribe of Judah. Out of the tribe of Judah even came Jesus. Judah is in, Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And yet Judah was a wee bit of a wretch. It's amazing what God can do and how he can make his purpose come forth despite the failings of other people. That's a good thing, amen? Anybody ever failed successfully at anything? You're a candidate for God. He can use you. You can be in the family tree as well. So let's look at Genesis chapter 38. Genesis chapter 38, verse 1. And it came to pass at the time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite named Hurah. Now, departed from his brothers, it also, another translation says he went down. Another translation says he left and separated himself from his brothers. So what do we see right here? We see, first of all, that we got this nasty, ugly situation that took place with my brother. My dad's brokenhearted. I can't stand that I've created this nasty nightmare in our home. So rather than coming clean about this whole thing and trying to resolve this, I'm going down. That's not good. That's not good. That's one of the first things that happens is when you cover sin, it's only going to kill you. You know, if there's something going on, you should come clean. You should come clean. You should live in the open. Don't hide stuff. You see, he could not take what he had done. He could not take this devastating thing that he'd done to his family. So he separated from himself from his family, and he went down to an Adullamite whose name was Hurah. And Judah saw. Judah saw. Say, Judah saw. Say, David saw. That's what happens when you're not paying attention. You'll start looking at the wrong stuff, and Judah saw. See, we know that Abraham said, I want you to go get a wife for Isaac, and not of these people that the Lord is going to destroy, but I want you to get one back from our country, one of our own folks. But you see, Judah went down. And you see, when you go down, you end up seeing things that you don't need to see. When you go down, when you turn aside, when you decide to cover your sin, and you decide that I'm not going to deal with this, but I'm going to cover this, I'm going to go down. I'm going to separate myself from the people of God. How many know that happens once in a while? There's a lot of people that instead of dealing with their sin, they cover it and they end up going down, or they end up separating themselves from their brethren. How many know that's something you should not do? Should not do. Stay back at that when you're doing good. All right, so covered sin and then align themselves with the wrong crowd. Judah saw their daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he married her and he went into her, and so she conceived a son and bore a son, and he called his name Ur. Paul's name Ur, and Ur became a pirate, and he went and he pillaged places. I messed up there. He named him Ur, and she conceived another son and named him Onan, and she conceived yet another son and called him Shelah, and they were there at Chezib when she bore him. Then Judah took a wife for his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord killed him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. I don't know what he did, but apparently God was like, yikes, that is so bad. You know, I'm just... Don't camp around there, Pastor, my goodness. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? It says the Holy Ghost killed them. That was in the New Covenant. That was after the cross. I could say, you know, God only does that in the Old Testament, but apparently it happened in the New as well. Sometimes when I read those things, my biggest question is, why am I still here? Jeff's amening, why is the pastor still here? Okay, so me too, pastor. I'm not sure. Okay, that was good. I like that. So Lord killed him. Wow, man. It's pretty heavy-duty stuff right here, huh? You know, this kind of stuff happens when you separate yourself from your brethren and you go down. Okay, let's move on. So then Judah said to Onan, now this is a Levirate responsibility. You'll find it in Deuteronomy chapter 26. It talks about the fact that every male who is born in Israel, that name should be carried out. So when you marry, that name, the name even of that son, that name should go on. So if a daughter or a wife would die without children, it was the responsibility of another brother to make sure that she had children. Responsibility meaning responsibility. Like I said, it's rated R. R and also R. So had a responsibility to make sure that there were children. So he said, Onan, look, you better go take care of your brother's wife there. We got to make sure that she has children and has an heir. And so you better go take care of that. Okay. So Onan knew that the heir would not be his. What he's saying is was older than me, and the firstborn gets a double portion of the blessing. So if I have children with Tamar, they are not my children. I am getting the line of my brother reestablished, which means that that child will get the double portion and not me. Don't like that. So he said, it's not going to be my child. So Onan says that he knew that the heir would not be his. And it came to pass that whenever, and that word when, literally probably should be translated whenever, which also helps us understand why God got upset with this son as well. Whenever he went in to his brother's wife, that he omitted on the ground lest he should give an heir to his brother. You ever wonder, like, why do we have this nonsense in the Bible? I mean, like, you know, this is awkward to teach on. I mean, come on, you know? So, now, God wasn't upset that there wasn't some sexual indiscretion here. See, it was a responsibility according to the law of their day that if there was no heir, he had a responsibility to now go into this woman and to give her seed so that she could have children for his brother. So the act of sex was not the problem. The problem was that he withdrew and admitted his seed on the ground. It's rated R, I know. And so it seemed that he didn't mind the visits, but he didn't want to take responsibility for the purpose of God. Now, that sounds like a lot of church people who don't mind visiting the presence of God and enjoying the presence of God. It's like some form of spiritual adultery where we want the benefits of the relationship with God, but not the responsibility to fulfill his mission. And this is exactly what's going on here. Because God is about reproduction and multiplication. And if you are not sharing your seed and ministering your seed to the hearts of people, and if the only time you have interactions with God is in his presence and in your prayer closet, but you are never out there seeding the hearts of lost men and women, you are like Onan. Who's the last person you led to Jesus? Who's the last person you told? I mean, we're doing all we can. I got these lovely little joy cards. You can even invite people to church. If you're afraid to tell people Jesus loves you, you need to know him, hand them a card and say, hey, having a party at church, come and join us. How hard is that? Good place to start. But look what happened to Onan, because he decided that God's purpose of filling the earth with his glory, God's purpose of reproduction, God's purpose of the earth and the knowledge of his glory, filling the earth through multiplication and reproduction. Onan thought, yeah, I'd rather not see that happen. I want what my papa's going to give me. And he selfishly aborted the purpose of God, and he got selfish about his own stuff. Hello. It's a Christmas sermon. Cheer up. But Onan knew that. He knew that this would not be his heir. And this thing displeased the Lord, and therefore he killed him also. Wow. I'd like to see Hollywood put this one together. The Lord's killing people. He killed him too. Then Judah said to Tamar, only got one more kid left. You are a black widow. Oh, my God. I don't know what it is. I don't know why I hooked you up with my firstborn. I don't know, but please go back home with your parents. The other lad, the only one I got left, he's still a little young. So please, can you go home to mom and dad? Okay, how many are tracking with me so far? Good, good, good. All right. So, and Judah says to Tamar, remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah grows up. And he said, lest he also dies like his brothers. Okay. How many know if the Lord is killing your kids, you might start paying attention and say, what's going on? I had an unresolved issue back here. My father, my brother has this sin that's unresolved that instead of dealing with it, I decided to separate the relationship, and I decided to go down. You'd think that somewhere in here you might begin to go, I need to take an accounting of my life and figure out what is going on here. But he decided Tamar's the problem. Let's just get rid of her because I got no more her. So Judah sends Tamar away, and he says, I don't want my other sons. So Tamar went and dwelt within her father's house. Now, in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. Judah's wife died. And Judah was comforted, and when it was time for the sheep bearers at Timnah, he went up there with his friend Hurah, the Adullamite. And I have to understand, these are all Canaanite people. And when they did the sheep shearing, there was all kinds of idolatry and temple prostitution and all kinds of crazy stuff that happened. My wife's dead, you know, I'm not so happy about this. And his friend says, hey, come on with us, let's go shear some sheep and, you know, some temple prostitutes and stuff. Come on out for a party in the harvest. But this is going from bad to worse. So he goes off, and there he is, and as it was, told to Tamar, saying, look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep. Now, there must have been some immoral stuff going on here, that there was some messed up stuff here, because Tamar decided that she would concoct this scheme. So she took off her widow's garments. Imagine this poor girl. I mean, she's given to this guy, and he's a wicked guy. And then the brother, he won't, you know, help. I got no place then. I get kicked out. My father-in-law sends me away. I mean, she is destitute, feeling barren, feeling like life is over. This is a mess. So in desperation, she concocts the scheme. She takes off her widow's garments. She wraps herself. She sits in a place on the way to Timnah. And she saw that Shelah was grown and that she was not given him as a wife. So you know what? He's not going to fulfill his responsibilities to me. So she literally decided, I'm going to take this in my own hands. So when Judah saw her, he didn't know who she was, though. He thought she was a harlot because her face was covered. He turned in, by the way, and said, hey, let me come in to you. For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. So she said, what will you give me that you may come in to me? And he said, I will send a young goat from the flock. And so she said, will you give me a pledge till you send it? And he said, what pledge do you want? And she said, I'd like your passport. I want your passport. I want your Maserati keys. And I want your bank card. Doesn't say that, Pastor. Well, that's what it meant. You know, you have to see it in there. Give me your signet. How do you do business? How are you? What is your signature? What is what you are? It says, I want your ring. I want the thing that you're able to do business with. I want something very, very significant. I want your passport so you can't even travel. You can't make a business deal. I mean, I want some real significant stuff. So he said, yeah, sure, good deal. All right, so what pledge would you give me? So they arose, and so then he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. So Judah got involved with his daughter-in-law. Amen. Amen. So she arose and went away and laid aside her veil and put on her garments of widowhood. And Judah sent the young goat by hand by the friend of the Adullamite and received his pledge from the woman's hand, but he did not find her. He went trying to find this woman. He could not find her. He asked the man of the place. He said, there was a harlot here openly on the road. I mean, where is she gone? He said, there's no harlot in this place. So he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. Also, the men of the place says there's no harlot in that place. And Judah said, let her take them for herself, lest we be shamed, for I sent this young goat, and you have not found her. So don't worry about it. Shh, shh, don't worry about it. 24, and it came to pass about 3 months after that Judah was told, saying, Tamar is apparently flaunting the fact that she's pregnant. Not concealing it, she's not hiding it. It's right out there. Everybody knows. Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Tamar, your daughter-in-law, furthermore, she is with child by this. So Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. When she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man to whom these things belong, I am with child. And she said, please determine who these are, the signet, the cord, and the staff. And all of a sudden he's saying, oh, ouch. Ouch. And Judah acknowledged them, and he said, she has been more righteous than I am. She has been more righteous than I am. She has been more righteous than I am. This is the first turn right here. I mean, he could have said, I don't know who's those are, but it was here. It was his passport. It has his picture. It's got everything in there. I mean, come on, bud. This is you. The signet, everybody knows that's your signet. Whenever you've made any deal around here, you've used that ring. We know it's you. He was caught. He was done. The jig is up, pal. So he realizes, oh, boy, look at that. So he acknowledged them, and he said, this is a beautiful confession, though. She has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah, my son, and he never knew her again. Judah never knew her again. Now it came to pass at the time for giving birth that, behold, twins were in her room. And so it was when she was giving birth that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took it and put a scarlet thread around. And they did that because there were twins, and they wanted to see, like, that was the first one. There we go. So they identified the first one. But then sure enough, you know, he got pulled back because brother put him in a headlock and said, "You're not first, I am." I know my brothers always talk about the fight they had, you know. It's funny stuff, I'll tell you. But when giving birth, they put that scarlet thread around saying this one came out first. That's what it's for. In 29, then it happened that he drew back his hand and his brother came out unexpectedly. And she said, "How did you break through? This breach be upon you." Therefore, his name was called Perez. Literally, how did you break through? Literally, that says in the Hebrew, you have made a great breakthrough for yourself. You've made a great breakthrough for yourself. Isn't that great? He determined his own future. He broke through on his own. So he broke through. He broke through. Verse 30, afterward, his brother came out and had the scarlet thread in his hand, and his name was called Zerah. But Perez, he broke through. All right, let's pop through this stuff real quickly. Are you ready? How many are excited by the reading of his word? This is your family. This is, you look into the, you know, if I got a microscope and was able to look into your beautiful sanctified DNA, I'd be able to go into that. And your spiritual DNA has Judah, has Tamar. All these people are a part of your spiritual DNA. All of these people, if I took the blood of Jesus and I went into that blood, you would see that these folks are part of your family line, part of your history. Pretty interesting group. So here's some things. Jacob's decline. What can we learn here? First of all, covering sin. Covering sin is a bad thing. You know, when issues happen, bad stuff happens, you see pain caused by people all around you. That's not a time to try to cover your tracks and preserve yourself, because you will not preserve yourself. In fact, you're going to cause yourself more grief. And if you try to cover it, that will usually lead to aligning yourself with the wrong people. I've seen people, they go through stuff, they have issues in their life, and you know what? My dad always told me, be sure your sins will find you out. It's in the Bible. So I thought all the time, I mean, it was crazy, that one always rang in my head. My dad said, wherever you go, does not my spirit go with you? But you know, you need to live in the open, because if you cover up, the next thing you'll do is you'll start to separate yourself from the people who God's aligned yourself with, and you'll start to make wrong alignments with situations, with crowds you should not be with. And then the next thing was, he ended up raising evil children. How do you know they were evil? Well, God killed them. He said they were evil. And then he ended up engaging in self-indulgent comfort when his wife died and he needed comfort. Instead of saying, what's going on with my life? Instead of waking up, instead of taking an evaluation, instead of examining himself, he just kept on this path of destruction. And he ends up, you know, partying with the wrong people, hanging out with the wrong crowd, becomes incredibly self-indulgent, and ends up hanging with a prostitute. Who wasn't a prostitute, it ended up being his daughter-in-law. And then when he finds out his daughter-in-law's pregnant, here a guy who's done all of this stuff finds out his daughter-in-law's pregnant. I mean, and she should have been pregnant by his son or even by himself. The law said even that he had the responsibility if he did not have a son. He should have been taking care of this. He finds out she's pregnant. What's he want to do? He wants to kill her. So here's a guy who's a total dog who now is living in the place of abject self-righteousness. Have you seen folks like that? They won't deal with their sin. Their life's a total train wreck. And they've gone down. They've messed up their whole life. But then you meet them and they're most self-righteous people in the world. And they're ready to judge you and point their finger at you. Hello. It's an excellent Christmas sermon, is it not? Jingle bells, jingle bells, jingle all the way. All right, leave me another slide. Here we go. Here's another slide. Tamar. Tamar's desperate act. So Tamar's desperate act. Oh, you went too far. Listen, though, this is Tamar's desperate act, and yet Tamar is mentioned. I mean, generally in genealogies, there's only men. But you see, in Matthew's genealogy, he names these women. He names five women. And if he's naming these women in Scripture, it's pretty clear that the Holy Spirit is the one who inspires them to write. So the Holy Spirit said, you know what, Tamar, who we might think that was a terrible act that she did, the Holy Spirit says Tamar should be mentioned in the genealogy of Christ. She is worthy of a mention in the genealogy of the Redeemer of the world for what she did. Her faith promoted the purpose of God in the next generation. It was her son that was in the line of Christ, and her faith was in line with the purpose of God and brought about his purpose in that generation. Her DNA can be seen in our Savior's scarlet thread of redemption. Give it up for Tamar. Woohoo! Tamar's desperate act. Let's look at Genesis chapter 44. We'll go a few chapters in, because I want you to see that Judah turned a corner. You know, Judah, when he saw what Tamar had done, he said, "You're more righteous than I am." He says, "Wow." I mean, that's some incredible stuff right there. And you see, something happened, something shifted, because you know what Judah did? Judah took Tamar and the children with him. He embraced. He didn't say, "Okay, you're pregnant. All right, I did it. Okay, go back to your parents' house." No, he took her in, and he went back home. He went back home to dad and the family, and he said, "Hey, guys, here's my son's wife. God killed him, killed Onan, and it's a long story, messy." And we know that he was open about it because it's written here in the scripture. He didn't hide it. He said, "This crazy thing went down, but here it is. But you know what? I'm back." It was a mess. But what's beautiful about this is if you look at Genesis chapter 44, verse 33, it says, "Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as my slave to the Lord, and let the lad go up before his brothers." What's happened here? Let me give you a real quick background. Joseph now, they go, there's a famine, and he sent his sons up to get some food because there's food in Egypt. Joseph recognizes his brothers, and Joseph sets up this whole scheme to get his other brother Benjamin all the way to Egypt. Now Benjamin gets to Egypt, and he decides to plant a gold vessel in Benjamin's bag, and then they catch them when they're riding away. And so now Benjamin is accused of stealing something from the king of Egypt. And so now they've come back, and Joseph is saying, "This guy's staying here." But Judah, who's a repentant guy now, who's turned the corner, Judah said, "I can't let my father go through this again. I cannot let my father experience this kind of grief again. I cannot go back without Benjamin. He loves his child. I don't want to see my father's heart broken again. It cannot happen. Take me as a slave. Take me in his place. But please let this child go back to my father." So you see a complete change of heart. You see, somebody who is determined that I'm not going to cover sin anymore. I'm not going to walk in shame anymore. I'm not going to go down. I'm not going to align myself in bad places. I want to get things right in my life. And so he went and he had the recovery. He comes to his senses. He forgives Tamar. He returns home. He walks in the light. He honors his father. And listen, look at go to Genesis 45, verse 1. In Genesis 45, verse 1, right after he said to his brother Joseph, right after he said, "Please, I beg you for my brother. I beg you for the heart of my father. Don't take him, take me, but let the one my father loves go back." It says that this, Joseph was broken. At this, Joseph could not restrain himself. Then, what do you mean then? Then is right after Judah said, "Take me, but please let the beloved of my father go back." It's then that Joseph was broken and he could not restrain himself. And he then told all the others to go away except his brothers. And he began to weep so loudly everyone outside could hear him. And he wept and he reconciled himself with his brothers. And it says Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Good stuff right there. Good stuff right there. All right, just quickly going to give you some lessons, all right? Say lessons, Pastor. All right, here's the lessons. Lesson number one, do not ever, I didn't want to put this in a negative, but it just works good as a negative. Don't cover your sin. Don't ever cover your sin. If you've got something that's at work in your life, you need to get that right with God. Don't let something remain in your life. Do not hide things in your heart. Do not do that, because you're only going to kill yourself. And those unresolved issues, they don't lead to nothing. They lead to you being separated from the people you love, separated from God, and going down, and leads you to a path that is going to be no good. Don't cover your sin. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Don't cover your sin." I've set up a confessional in my office, and you can come. And you know, the Bible does say, confess your sins one to another. Thank God he's our high priest. You can confess to him. But don't hide. Don't hide your sin from him. You know what? He knows anyway. I mean, how dumb is it to hide something from him that he's already very, very aware of? And what's so incredible about David when he hid his sin, and yet when David repented, he says, take not your presence from me. He didn't say, give me back your presence. God is always there. He said, when I made my dwelling place in hell, you were there. How amazing is that? When I chose to make my dwelling place in hell, you were there. Where can I go from your presence? You can't go anywhere. He knows. You might as well just live in open disclosure and open up and say, look at this. Because it'll lead to ugliness in your life. It'll lead to horrible acts, horrible alignments, and it'll ultimately manifest itself in self-righteousness. All right. Thank you, Pastor. That was good. Nice Christmas sermon. We're going to talk about the good people in the family next week, so it's all good. These are good people too, though. I mean, it's good stuff. Commit yourself to reproduction. That's lesson number two. Commit yourself to reproduction. I'm serious about this. Did you know that you can read the law. You can read that. A lot of neat stuff in the law, but you learn about God when you read the law. Did you know that if two men are fighting, and if a woman jumps in with a knife, I mean, she could stab the guy in the arm, she could stab him in the eyeball, she could stab him anywhere, but it says if the woman jumps in a fight, and she in any way affects the other guy's testicles, it's in the Bible, she is to be put to death. Like, sometimes you go like, what is God's problem? I mean, and you know why that's there? To tell us very, very clearly that God is incredibly committed to reproduction. That is really, really important to God. And I tell you, in our covenant, the reproduction is when we sow the seed of God's goodness and God's word in other people, we should be a people of incredible harvest. Don't hide your sin, number one. But another thing is, commit yourself to reproduction. Turn to your neighbor, say, commit yourself to reproduction. Don't get lost now, Kevin. Stay with us, all right? Well, this is a crazy sermon. I'm lost. I don't know what's going on. Oh, man. Number three. This is good. You ready? Nothing is ever too far gone. There's nothing ever too far gone. You know what I learned about looking at my family tree and the Word of God? There are some crazy people here. I mean, my God. I mean, look at the people that are found in the line of God's purposes. I mean, look up and say, whoa, I'm not so bad. You could use me. I mean, there's some scary situations here. But even Judah, even all that he had gone through, as far as this whole miserable thing had gone, even Tamar and her crazy scheme of how to make it happen for herself, God honored that and put her in the lineage. God put her in Holy Scripture forever and ever. The Holy Ghost said, put her name in the genealogy, Matthew, because what she did was an act of faith wrapped up in the grace of God, and that was awesome. Put yourself in the center of God's purposes. Don't accept miserable things that are happening around you. If you've got a promise, if you've got a word, she had something that had to be performed in her life, and she made it happen. Nothing's ever too far gone, and you can initiate your breakthrough. I love that. Not only did she initiate her breakthrough, but her son, one of her own sons, Perez. I mean, they said, we're going to name him Perez. What a breakthrough you have made for yourself. That's a word to somebody right now. You keep on waiting for God to deliver you, for God to break you through, for, you know, one more Holy Ghost push-up, one more thing. I mean, my God, what am I going to do? You can initiate now. Breakthrough right now in Jesus' name. You're not waiting for him. You can have it right now in the name of Jesus. Number five. This is real good right here. God can draw straight lines with crooked sticks. No matter how messy the thing is, God can always bring about his purpose. No matter what's going on, no matter what the experience is, no matter what the history is, no matter how messy it's been, God can draw straight lines with crooked sticks. Amen? One more slide. You ready? Here it is. Here it is. Here it is. Here it is. Okay. Welcome to my family dinner. Look what it says. Look at this. Adulterers, murderers, abusers, they're all here. And if you're full of self-righteousness, there's still room for a prideful bigot as well. There's room for you. There's room for all of us. Our God is a God who can redeem the worst people, and he can redeem good people from the worst situations. But you know, Christmas is a season where God moves into the neighborhood. He himself invades your situation. God himself has chosen to move in on the scene, and he's chosen to take every ugly thing and to turn it around for his glory. But you know, here's the beautiful thing. You've got to open up. You've got to be willing. You've got to confess, I need some help right here. You got to confess there's some brokenness. There's some messy stuff here. And you know, when you do that, he's going to come in and he's going to invade as he's going to touch you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. Why is that the first rung on the ladder? Because you got to come and say, I need help. I used to not like that. Why are the poor in spirit blessed? Poor in spirit people bug me. Why would they inherit the kingdom? And I realized that when you're full of yourself, you can't get anything from God. And I realized that I needed to get some poor in spirit on me. And I needed to realize that without him, I'm nothing. The beautiful thing is that when you start to acknowledge that, you'll engage a kingdom stairway into his glorious presence. Well, you'll walk in the most ridiculous blessing you've ever known. Okay, why don't you stand up with me? We're going to bow our heads. How about bow your heads and stand up? Stand up. Let's bow your heads right now. Just see if we can get our folks who are ready for altar ministry just to come and gather up here. And got some folks assigned to help you out, to pray for you, to minister to you. So there's people here ready to qualify to give you a word, to loose an anointing on you, to loose a blessing on you, to touch you. And I love that the Word of God is so honest. I love that these things are in the Word of God. And I love seeing that, you know, God's not offended by our failures. He's not offended by, you know, the messes in our life. He's only offended when we try to hide the mess and say, I'm not so bad. He's only offended when we try to plod through that on our own rather than engaging him. You know, Christmas is all about the great exchange. It's all about a wonderful, glorious God who moved into the neighborhood. And wherever the curse is found, he wants to make his blessing known. You know, if you've got any bit of creeping entropy or any creeping attack in your life, there's enough power in this room. There's blessing in each of these lives ready to break you through in the newness of life. You don't have to go here the way you came. You can be touched. And you know, if you've got something you need to unpack and unload, then you should do that. If you don't do it with someone here, do it yourself. If there's something you've been hiding and you've been messing with, then you know it's affecting your relationship with God. Come on, deal with it. Because God's ready to restore you. He's ready to bless you. He's ready to bring you into an amazing recovery. And he's committed to you. So let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the family of God. I thank you for the family. I thank you, Lord, that you know what? The beautiful thing about this house is bring your Bible and bring your problems. Bring your Bible and bring your problems. Because you know what? Every single one of us, we got to come through the same door, the same gate. All of us got to come through Jesus. None of us are good enough to qualify ourselves for every blessing. Every single one of us simply, and I'm so grateful, simply have to come through the gate, Jesus Christ. Bring your Bible, bring your hang-ups, bring it all, because everybody's welcome. But everybody has the power of God available. Everybody has a blessed, glorious future. Everybody has a wonderful God who's committed to them. Everybody has a wonderful God who's ready to act on your behalf. He's ready to effectively use you and to minister his life and his purpose in and through you.